Before we read our text this morning, I want to begin to tell you the history of two different ministries. I say begin to tell you because I'm going to give you only part of the history at this time. After we dig into and learn the truth declared in our text, I will tell you the rest of the history for application. Here now is a rough timeline of how two different ministries began. I'm going to tell you about the first 6 to 7 years of the ministries. The first ministry began in 1813. On July 13th of that year, a missionary and his wife arrived in a place that was very hostile to Christianity. And not only did they experience that hostility, they also faced miserable heat and disease that would bring them great pain. I'll give one example of that. A child, a son, was born to them on September 11th, 1815, 7 months, 23 days later, on May 4th, 1816, a disease took their child's life. That tragedy happened nearly 3 years after their arrival into that ministry. Now, guess how many converts they had at that point in their mission work? Answer: zero. Zero. So, what would you think if that were you? And what would you do? Would you stay? Would you go? And what if you were the church supporting this missionary couple? What would you think if their 3-year report came to you and said, zero converts? And what would you think if the next year, their 4th year, you received a report that said, zero converts? And what would you think of the next year, their 5th year, you received a report that said, zero converts? I ask because that's what the report would have said. It was nearly 6 years into their ministry when they could report back more than zero converts. In 1819, they saw their first convert to Christ. A mass amount of people didn't come to Christ. One man repented and believed in Jesus. So 6 years into a very hard ministry, they had one dead son, one convert. That's example number one. Here's example number two. In 1996, a church was founded in a city that was hard to reach for Christ. The church plant met in the apartment of the pastor and his wife, the apartment they lived in. It started with around 30 people. By the fall of 1999, 3 years later, the church was no longer meeting in the pastor's home, for the church was growing. They had a service that year in which 350 people attended. As with all ministries, there were some ups and downs, but overall, the ministry was growing. And by 2003, around 7 years after the founding, the church had 1,000 people attending. So in example one, you have one convert after 6 years of ministry. In example two, 1,000 people attending the church on a weekly basis after 7 years of ministry. So which ministry was successful? Which ministry would you be more excited to support? Which ministry would you want to be a part of? What should be our biblical expectation in ministry? Well, as I just said, we're going to come back to these ministries after we dig into our text, which is Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 34. I invite you to open your Bibles. We're going through the book of Mark, passage by passage, event by event here at First Church. This is our passage today. If you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God because we are listening to His holy, inspired word. We stand in honor of our Creator, our King. Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 34. And He, Jesus, said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Let's pray. Father God Almighty, we ask you to give us understanding of the parables before us this day. Come teach us. Show us what it is we are to know. Show us what it is you would have us to do for your glory, for your honor. Help us to understand the growth of your kingdom, that we might gladly be a part of it unto the exaltation of your great name, the name we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. We have in our passage two parables that are both about seeds being sown. The parables are therefore very similar, but each parable gives us some different insight. Today we're going to consider the point of each parable, but before we do that, I need to highlight what I'm calling interpretation details. You have to be careful when working with a parable. Parables easily tempt us to creatively assign each object in the parable or the events in the parable meaning, but that is not how parables work. Parts of the parable can be there simply to help tell the story. So we must make our conclusions about the meaning based on what we are clearly told in the parable itself or in the context of the parable. Therefore, we're going to begin our study by asking what is clearly made known about the two parables before us. And I submit to you there are three clear interpretation details. Detail number one, the seed stands for the Word of God. We know this from the immediate context. And let me remind you that all the teachings given to us here in Mark chapter 4 are connected. I showed you that last week. I'll briefly review. The teachings begin in verse 3 with a command to hear, to listen. And the teachings end in verse 32 with a statement about hearing that uses that same Greek word. I'm showing you the beginning and the end on the screen. And between the beginning and the end, hearing is mentioned several times. So this whole teaching section is connected. Therefore, to understand the individual teachings in these verses, you need to keep the whole group of teachings in mind. I've been seeking to help us do that as we've gone through this teaching section together. Now, the group of teachings begins with a parable about a farmer sowing seed, which is obviously very similar to the two parables before us. And what is especially important is this. After the parable of the sower, Jesus plainly, clearly tells us that the seed stands for the Word of God. For Jesus says, the sower sows the Word. Since all the teachings are connected, we must realize that the seeds have the same meaning in the two parables before us. The seed stands for the Word of God. Both of the parables before us today are about the spread of the Word of God. That's one detail. A second detail is this. Both parables concern the kingdom of God. Jesus says this detail at the beginning of each parable. In verse 26, we read, and he, Jesus, said, the kingdom of God is as if And then Jesus goes on to tell us the first parable. So if you are not thinking about the spread of the Word of God and the growth of the kingdom, you're missing the point. And likewise, in verse 30, we read, "And Jesus said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parables shall we use for it? It is like..." And again, Jesus goes on to tell us the next parable. So the second parable is also about the kingdom of God, which means both parables are about the church. Both parables teach us how the spread of the Word of God brings about the growth of the church, the kingdom of God. Each parable gives us insight into that. Kingdom focus is a second interpretation detail. And there's one more detail. Both parables take us to the full growth of the kingdom, what I will call the fulfillment of the kingdom. This is clear because Jesus is using some known images. He's using images from the Old Testament. The first parable ends with a sickle being used to bring in the harvest. That's an image that refers to the fulfillment of the kingdom. It refers to the second coming of Christ, when he will gather all believers together. You can dig into Joel chapter 3, verse 13, if you want to know more about that. And the second parable ends with birds making their nests on the branches. That refers to the size of the kingdom and the diversity of the kingdom. The kingdom will be made up of people from every nation. Jews and Gentiles will find their rest in the kingdom of God. You can dig into Ezekiel chapter 17 and 31 and Daniel chapter 4 if you want to know more about that. Those images reveal that both parables point to the complete extent of the kingdom of God, the fulfillment of the kingdom. That's a third interpretation detail. Now, with those three interpretation details identified, let's consider then the point of each parable. In the first parable, an interesting scene is described. The scene is of a farmer, specifically a farmer who is between sowing and harvest. He's in that in-between time, between sowing and harvest. At the beginning of the parable, the farmer scatters the seed on the ground. And at the end of the parable, the harvest has come. So the body of the parable, the main teaching section of the parable, concerns a farmer who's between that sowing and that harvest. And we're told two facts about this farmer who is between sowing and harvest. One, he sleeps and rises night and day. And two, he knows not how the seed sprouts and grows. Now, I have to ask what is it that we're being told? What are we learning about farmers? Now, some of you might be thinking, I'm not thinking this, by the way, but some of you might be thinking, well, it's obvious what we're being told. Farmers only work two times a year. Between sowing and harvest, all they do is sleep and rise. And, you know, they go to bed, get up, have a cup of coffee, eat a meal, drive around, look at the fields, have another meal, go to bed, rise and shine again. And then, secondly, they don't know a lot about what's going on out there in the field. That's all that's going on here. Quite the life, right here in the Bible, we learn about farmers. I'm, of course, just teasing here, having fun with that. We all know you farmers work hard all year, making sure there's the right amount of nutrients and water, keeping the weeds and bugs and mold away, keeping your equipment running, working out financial details. Farmers are businesses. You do lots of work. So we have high respect for you farmers. And I'm sure Jesus did as well. The parable is not making fun of or slamming farmers. What is going on here is this. It's pointing out what only God can do and know. That's what this parable is showing us. It's pointing out what only God can do and only God can know. Dear friends, think about it. There's much a farmer cannot do to bring about a harvest. And there's much the farmer cannot know about how the harvest comes about. Think about a seed. What happens with a seed is extraordinary. The reality that when you plant a seed in good soil at the right time of year and the right environment and give it the water and the nutrients it needs, you'll end up getting a harvest is astounding. How can it be that from one seed put into the ground, you can end up with a whole ear of corn? Can you farmers explain all the mystery of that? I know you're very knowledgeable about providing the best possible conditions for a seed. You can probably describe well the stages of the growth of a seed, and you can probably describe the parts of a seed. But can you explain how it is that a seed has all its potential to grow and provide a harvest, and that it will do so in the right conditions when put into the ground? Or think about this. Do farmers have the ability to create a seed that can do that? I'm not asking about making a new variety of seeds out of existing plants, crossing plants together and things like that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about starting with no plant, no seed, and then making a seed that will produce a plant that creates even more of the same seed. Can you do that, farmers? God created plants and seeds out of nothing. And no farmer can do that. No farmer has the knowledge or the ability to do that. And when you plant a seed or a tree, do you know exactly how much harvest you're going to get from it? You can make an estimate, but you don't know what kind of weather you will have. You don't know how well the bees will do their work. There's much you cannot know. And so farming requires patience and trust in God. That's the core lesson here. Farming requires patience and trust in God. You must trust that God will use what He has created, the seed, the ground, the nutrients, to provide a harvest. And you must be patient to see it happen. You must be patient for your Creator God to work. And that's a very good picture of how the spread of the gospel and the growth of the kingdom of God work. Since I've picked a bit on farmers, I'll pick now on pastors to emphasize here what we're learning. If you think farmers have it made, well, think about pastors. We only work one day a week. The rest of the week, we sleep and rise and drink our coffee, waiting for Sunday to come. That's it. And we get to do that all year long. It's way better than farming. All of you young people here, you should think about being a pastor. It's great, right? Seriously, but think about a preacher. And the point of this passage, this parable, there's much a preacher cannot do and cannot know about building the kingdom. I can preach the gospel, I can plant the seed, but I cannot make people respond to the gospel. No matter what tactics I might use, no matter how polished I might make my message, no matter how exciting, convincing, or emotional I might make my message, no matter what music we might use as people are considering the message, we preachers cannot make people truly, deeply, sincerely respond to the gospel. We can't make that happen. And when I preach the word, there's much I do not know about how God will use what I have done. I know from the Bible that the Holy Spirit takes the word of God and uses it to convince people of sin and misery and light and enlighten minds and the knowledge of who Christ is, but I don't know the details of how that works. That's the work of the Holy Spirit using the word of God. I can't understand the depths of it. I can't manufacture it. I can't copy it. And when I preach the word, I also don't know how many hearts God will touch and when he will touch them. When the word is preached, it's possible people might get angry. And it's also possible people might repent and be saved right then and there. It's also possible that when the word is preached, well, someone might leave thinking about the word without yet becoming a Christian, and might not become a Christian until a week later or a month later or a year later or even later after that. And so the lesson here is that just like farming requires patience and trust in God, well, so does kingdom work. We must proclaim the word of God with patience and faith in God. If we try to do what only God can do, or if we try to speed up the process by our knowledge, by our efforts, we're only going to mess things up. We have to be patient and trust in God, even when it appears nothing is happening. The first days after a farmer plants a seed, there's nothing to see, is there? The seed is buried. The farmer does not know what the seed is doing. He must be patient and trust. We must do the same. And this parable wasn't merely written for preachers. I have merely been focusing on preachers to make the point. The parable is written for all of us. We, the body of Christ, we must be patient and trust in God as we do kingdom building work. I appreciate what R.T. France writes about the first parable in his commentary. Quote, "The first parable then is a message about rightly interpreting and responding to the period of the apparent inaction of the kingdom of God. Despite appearances to the contrary, it is growing, and the harvest will come, but it will come in God's time and in God's way, not by human effort or in accordance with human logic." That last sentence is especially important. It will come in God's time and in God's way, not by human effort, not in accordance with our limited, very limited human logic. And the end of the parable means God will bring in his entire harvest. As I said earlier, the last line of the paragraph about the sickle and the harvest uses an image from the Old Testament. And to help us think more about that image, I want to read a different parable in which Jesus refers to the same image. In the Gospel of Matthew, we hear Jesus tell a different but very similar parable. Let's listen to it, quote, "He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to master, "Did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." So the servants said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he said, "No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, 'Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now the word sickle isn't used here, but we do see reapers bringing in the harvest. And here, it is clear the harvest is the ultimate harvest when Jesus comes again and people either end up in hell for eternity, the weeds, or with Christ for eternity, the wheat. We see both here. The harvest is the complete harvest, the harvest of all believers. And that's what's being pointed at in the parable we're looking at. Jesus, by his power and authority, is going to bring in the entire harvest. We are called to proclaim the word of God with patience and faith in what God is doing. We must be patient and trust in him. That's what the first parable teaches us. And with that understood, now let's move to the second parable and see what additional truth here is showing us, the point of parable two. As I said earlier, it's very similar to the first parable, but it also makes a different point about the building of the kingdom of God. The parable makes its point via contrast. The contrast between a mustard seed, probably the black mustard seed, and the plant that comes from the seed. The black mustard seed is not the smallest seed out of all the seeds that we now know of, but the people Jesus was speaking to when he told the parable knew the black mustard seed as the tiniest seed people would plant in Israel. It's a very tiny seed. I'm showing you someone's picture of one on the screen. Its small size was well known, and it was probably common to make a point of the size of the seed. We know Jesus did on another occasion as well. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, we hear Jesus say, "He," Jesus said to them, "because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed." Here, Jesus compares the smallness of the seed to small faith. Even extremely small faith in God can see great things from God. So this was very likely a common example referring to the mustard seed. In the parable before us, Jesus explains that from this tiny seed comes a large plant. So large, this article posted on the Falls Garden website asks the question, is mustard a plant, bush, or tree? Here is what the article says about the black mustard. Quote, "Black seeds can produce a tall shrub that can grow up to 12 feet tall. It tends to branch profusely and grow as wide. It is due to this tall and wide-growing nature that black mustard is referred to as a tree, although technically not a tree. The naming has stuck with it over the years." The branches of the plant are mentioned in the parable. Jesus says birds make nests in its shade. Now, I couldn't find a picture of a nest in the shade of a black mustard plant, but it's easy to find pictures of birds enjoying the plants. That enjoyment is part of the message. The image also points to the second coming of Christ. When Christ comes again, there will be believers from all nations who rest eternally in the kingdom of God. So from one small seed comes a plant, a large kingdom enjoyed by people from every nation, every tribe, every language. And the point is that we should not be discouraged by small beginnings of kingdom work. The first parable teaches us that we must proclaim the word of God with patience and faith in God. The second parable teaches us that God can do great things through very tiny, small beginnings. Now, with those points understood, let's go back to the ministry examples I began with. I'm going to start with the second example. The example concerns Mars Hill Church of Seattle, which was planted by a pastor named Mark Driscoll. In the year 2013, at its peak of ministry, it had 15 campuses in 5 states with a weekly attendance of over 13,000 people. And during that time, Mark Driscoll spoke at some conservative conferences. The church was well known, and he was well known even amongst conservative pastors. But suddenly the ministry collapsed. In October of 2014, Driscoll had to resign because of scandal. And on November 1st of 2014, it was announced that the church would close as a single organization and that its separate sites would be encouraged to continue on as independent churches. Now, I'm not going to get into the scandal.
If you want to learn about it, you just Google Mars Hill Church or Mark Driscoll. You'll see all kinds of articles. There's also a whole podcast that was produced about the history of the church and what happened. All I will say about the collapse of that ministry is this. At some point, that ministry, in that ministry, human effort and wisdom took over. And ungodly practices and teachings entered in. Human effort and wisdom took over. And ungodly practices and teachings crept in. And it collapsed. Now, why do I mention this example? I don't mention the example to say that all quickly growing ministries are bad. That's not the point. Not all quickly growing ministries are bad. In the book of Acts, we read about 3,000 people being added to the kingdom of God on one day, on the day of Pentecost. Boom, 3,000 people added to the kingdom. At times, God does move quickly, and you see lots of people coming to Christ. Those are awesome times. So I'm not saying that all fast-growing churches are bad. And I'm sure that there were many people who became genuine Christians through the ministry of Mars Hill Church. I'm not saying that the ministry of Mars Hill Church was entirely devoid of God's gracious work. I mention the example to say this. It's very easy to get excited about such ministries. It's very easy to think these ministries are a picture of success. It's easy to think, you know, if we do ministry correctly like they did, well, then we're going to see the same success. If I say the right words in the right way, if I pray the right way, if I believe the right way, and if we're, you know, edgy enough and passionate enough, well, this ministry is just going to explode in growth just like that church over there. It's easy to think that way. When things were going seemingly well at Mars Hills Church, all kinds of churches wanted to learn from Mark Driscoll's ministry. I know I was intrigued by his ministry and gave thought to what we could learn from it. Mark Driscoll was speaking at some conservative conferences. And here's my point again. It's very easy to label such quick, large growth ministries as successful. It's easy to say, well, look, that's where God is at work. It's easy to say, well, that's the kind of ministry I want. I want that. And that's why we need to understand and listen to these parables before us today. The parables teach us to focus on being faithful to God and the spread of the gospel, staying firm to His word, proclaiming the word faithfully, truthfully, boldly, standing firm there. Just do that. That's the call. Be obedient to His word. Spread the word. Plant the seed. That's what we're called to do. And the parables teach us to be patient and trust in what God will do, even when we can't see anything is happening. I want to tell you now more about the first example. The first example concerns the ministry of Adoniram and Ann Judson, who are missionaries in Burma, which today is called Myanmar. I'm showing you on the screen where it's located. The ministry, as I explained earlier, was very difficult. The Judsons experienced much suffering, and throughout his whole life, Judson experienced suffering. And as I explained, the ministry had a very tiny beginning. One convert after 6 years of hard labor. It would have been so tempting to quit. One could have made a very rational argument for quitting. Judson, you already have a dead son. Only one convert, don't stay. What are you doing? God is leading you somewhere else here. Leave. This isn't working. No one would have shamed Adoniram and Ann Judson if they had packed their bags and left. They probably would have said, that's a good idea, Judson. But they didn't leave. They were convinced God wanted them to declare the word of God in Burma. So what happened? We listened to what God did. By the time Adoniram died in 1950, he had translated the Bible into the language of Burma. 100 churches had been planted. 8,000 Burmese professed faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And that's not all. Nathan Buzenitz of Master's Seminary recently wrote this about Adoniram Judson. His translation of the Bible is still used in Myanmar today, and his spiritual legacy continues to bear fruit. In 1993, the head of the Myanmar Evangelical Fellowship stated, "Today, there are 6 million Christians in Myanmar, and every one of us traces our spiritual heritage to one man, the Reverend Adoniram Judson, because God used him." This is awesome to read, isn't it? It's awesome because God is awesome. Christ is awesome. The Reverend Adoniram Judson was simply a humble servant of Christ who trusted in the word of God and for God to take his word and do what he wants to do. That ministry is an example is exactly what the parables before us are about. Dear friends, God takes our simple obedience of spreading the word of God to bring about great things in his good and perfect time. And we should never be discouraged by small, slow beginnings of kingdom work. Whether we are a missionary or Sunday school teacher or a parent teaching our children the word of God, or a Christian witnessing to his or her neighbor, as we faithfully stand on the word of God and spread the word of God, we don't know what God will do, and we don't know when he will do it. We can't see all that God will do, but God will accomplish all that he wants to accomplish, and he will do so in his good and perfect time. The whole harvest will be brought in. People from all nations will rest in the branches of the eternal, beautiful kingdom of God. And so, here's the application. Trust in and be excited about what God is doing and will do. He who has ears to hear, let him hear and gladly go out and be faithful witnesses of God, standing upon his holy word. And if you're not yet in the kingdom, realize that God might be working in your heart right now through his word. Is God drawing you into his kingdom today? Listen, it's a beautiful kingdom. It's an eternal kingdom of rest and peace. Enter if you're not yet in and become part of the kingdom that God is surely building. The harvest is coming. Enter in today if you're not yet in. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, thank you for the pictures you've drawn for us through your parables that help us think about and remember how you are at work. We so easily want to get caught up in success at this moment. We so easily can be led to trust in our human efforts, our human wisdom, and slip away from your word, not trusting in the power of the good news of Jesus. We ask you to forgive us when we do, and continue to remind us of the truths that we have heard this day. Help us to be your faithful, humble servants, looking forward to seeing all that you will do for the growth of your great kingdom. Father, we long for your name to be exalted. We long for people to know you, to worship you, to love you, to enjoy you. May it happen in your good and perfect timing through we, your people. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going